apologies, I'm not very good at this technology. There we go. Well, thank you very, very much for having me. It's wonderful to be here. Hello, my name is Howell. I'm the trainee pastor at Heath Church, further down into the Heath area of Cardiff. So I bring you their greetings, and it's my privilege to be here to bring you God's word today. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus. It's sneaked in there just before Hebrews. Titus, it's a little one. We're going to read just a few verses now from the middle of chapter 2 into chapter 3. And just to put it into some context for you, we've got the Apostle Paul is writing to a man called Titus, who is looking after a group of churches, it seems, on an island in the Mediterranean. So he's writing to him with some advice. He talks about all sorts of interesting things. And we're going to drop into the middle of his letter now to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 7. Keep an eye out for a couple of things. He's talking about how Christians ought to live their lives, why they ought to live their lives like that. And there's one little word I want you to keep an ear out for, the word appeared. All right? The word appeared. He uses that word quite interestingly twice in this little reading. Okay? So Titus chapter 2, and from verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Amen. May God bless that reading to us, and help us now as we come to the sermon, where God willing now he's going to help us to understand parts of what we've just read there. So Titus 2, and a little bit we're going to focus on there is verses 11 to 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and so on. So we're talking about a promise of grace this morning, aren't we, in your little series. It's a very good series, that, the promises of God. We come to a promise of grace, and so it's important that I ask you a question. What is grace? What is it? How would you answer that question? What sort of definitions would you give? There's lots out there in the little books. There's all sorts of different ways of summing it up. I'm putting it in quick little easy ways to remember. You might have heard this one. Undeserved favour. Have you heard that one? Grace is undeserved love. And in that sense, all of the promises of God that you've been looking at so far are promises of grace. We don't deserve anything from God. Here we are on the planet Earth, and we are surrounded by our own sins and condemnation underneath a holy God who is perfect and good. We don't deserve anything from him. Anything we do receive from him is undeserved. It's grace. Here's another one. Have you heard this one? This is one I liked when I was little. Grace is this little acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that one? Nice little definition of grace. That at Christ's expense, his death on the cross has bought for us all of the goodness that God has to give us. And so it's at Christ's expense we have God's riches. I wonder if you've heard any other definitions. The Bible teaches us that it is by grace we are convicted of our sin. By grace we are given faith. By grace we are granted repentance. By grace we are saved. By grace we are justified. By grace we are gifted of the Holy Spirit to serve the church. By grace we persevere in the faith. By grace we are sanctified, made more into the image of Christ our Saviour. By grace we are glorified. But what is it? What does it mean? What does it mean in Titus 2:11? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Well, just looking here in those few verses from verse 11 onwards, we'll see five things right on the surface to try and understand what grace is. The first of these five, here it says, the grace is of God. See that there in verse 11? Grace of God. That means it's related to him. It means it's from him, perhaps, or it's associated with him, compatible with him. It's his possession. God owns grace. It's all his. And he dispenses it to us as a free gift. That's the first thing. The second is that it has appeared to us. The grace of God has appeared or come to us. That's interesting, isn't it? What that means is that this grace, which is of God, is locked up with him, and it's hidden from us. It's concealed. It's inaccessible. And it has nothing to do with us at all. And yet now, Paul says to Titus, it has been revealed to us. It's appeared to us. Upon reaching us, the third thing, it brings us salvation. That means that grace is the way in which we are saved. It's by grace that we have our sins forgiven and taken away. And it's by grace that we are reconciled to God. That means that we are made friends with God again. The condemnation is taken away. And that's all by grace. The fourth thing, it says there that grace trains us to hate sin and ungodliness and to love holiness, righteousness, godliness instead. Without grace, Paul says, we would all be completely untrained in any of this. We would be the very opposite, hating the light and truth and goodness, loving darkness and sin and hatred. For our deeds are evil. We had that, didn't we? If you looked at there, chapter 3, verse 3. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's our lives without grace. Which is why Paul starts this little section in 2:11 with the word for, or because. Linking that grace that we receive from God as the free gift of his kindness towards us, to that holy living that he wants us to emulate. So what he's showing here is that grace comes from God, is of him, it's revealed to us, appearing to us, brings us salvation, and changes our whole lives, turns them completely around. Finally, that fifth thing, fills us with hope. Whatever this grace is, it fills us with hope when we think about the return of the Lord Jesus. Because of God's grace, we do not fear Judgment Day anymore. We hopefully look forward to it. If God our Father never gave us grace, where would we be? Where would you be? Can you imagine that? Can you conceive it in your brain? Where would you be without the grace of God? Grace would be locked up with God forever, far away from us. We wouldn't even know it existed. We would be groping around in this dark world that's filled with our sins, under the damnation of God, knowing nothing, without hope, without God in the world. The sort of things that would characterize our lives would be discontent, sadness, disappointment, lies, death. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no hope. There would be no happiness. We would never smile. So I think you'd agree with me that this undeserved love of God, this grace of God, is rather amazing. No wonder Christians are talking about it all the time, considering all that it does to us and all that it does for us. We say, don't we, grace to you, grace to you. God, be gracious to me. Do you ever pray for grace or speak to God about grace? Lord, give me grace. Send me your undeserved love. Save me from my sin. Teach me to hate sin. Teach me to love holiness. Give me grace to persevere. Do you pray that sort of thing sometimes? Let's look at a few verses here to help us understand how the New Testament teaches us what grace does and how we are to ask for it. One of the ones we have here is that God's grace teaches us that he gives us all that we need to do good works. If you look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. This is Paul writing again, the same writer that we're reading in Titus. He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In the same letter, he teaches us that Christ gives us grace to persevere trials. If you look there in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you turn back a few pages to Romans in chapter 12, we'll see there that God's grace gives us gifts by the Holy Spirit with which we are to serve the church. Romans 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. You see the same there in Ephesians 4. In 2 Corinthians 1, grace empowers us to live simple, sincere lives. In Titus 3 that we read a moment ago, grace justifies us. That means it declares us righteous in the eyes of God. Have you prayed these prayers, asking for these graces to be given, that we would persevere trials, hate sin, love holiness, be gifted to serve the church, and so forth? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but let's say that you do. What exactly happens when you pray those prayers? When you pray for grace, does it come in the post? Does an angel come from heaven and drop it on your head later in the day? Grace. What does Paul mean when he says grace appeared? And so we're back on that question again, aren't we? What is grace? This fantastic thing which turns death to life, saves us, turns our lives around, makes us right with God. Now, often we do stumble, I suspect, into a notion that grace is some sort of godly substance. A quantity of stuff which does God's work in us. There's a theologian called Mike Reeves, some of you will have heard of him, and he describes it a bit like this, that we can think about grace like a spiritual can of Red Bull, he says, which energizes us to be holy. And when we take this can of Red Bull, it turns us into this supercharged Christian. It's stuff called grace, and it empowers us for righteous living by which we can please God and have our sins forgiven. It's very, very subtle, but it does creep in. Grace is a thing which keeps us good Christians. Have you slipped into that way of thinking? I know I have in the past. Have you? Sometimes we can find ourselves thinking that going to church, taking communion like we will later this morning, singing the songs, and all those things, they are shots of grace, doses of grace. They are pick-me-ups which keeps me a good Christian. But is that grace? Paul says, whatever grace is, it has appeared. So, when we pray for grace, what is actually happening? All right, I've teased you enough. Here's the answer. By grace, you and I prize open the heart of God. We ask him for endurance, for forgiveness, for love, for guidance, for help, for strength, for sleep. And he can't help but hear an answer because he is a loving God who loves to hear the prayers of his people. And so by prayer, we prize his heart open. And when we do that, grace does not trickle out like some sort of abstract stuff. Grace walks out. Because grace, in Titus 2, is not a thing. Grace is a person. From the heart of God walks grace, and it is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. When you and I pray for grace, God answers not by some abstract blessing. When we pray for grace, God answers only, ever, exclusively and permanently in Jesus Christ. We have that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul promises us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Remember that? Every blessing is in him. There is no blessing outside of him. Jesus Christ is where all of the grace of God is to be found. You have that in Psalm 45. Speaking about Jesus Christ, the psalmist says, grace is poured onto you, onto your lips by the Father. The Father fills the Son with grace. He is the repository of grace. Turn with me to John chapter 1, please, where we'll see this loud and clear, hopefully. We're thinking about a promise of grace. We're thinking here of the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of all of that grace. John chapter 1, we'll read verse 14. And the Word, that is talking there about Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. He appeared to us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and him alone. And so grace then is God giving us not a thing that we need, but everything that we need. Grace is God giving himself to us in Jesus Christ. When we were reading Titus 2, did you hear Paul repeat himself? was a little bit sneaky. He was getting his word count up a little bit. Look there at verse 11 and 12 that we've looked at so far, where he's talking about grace and those five things. Grace is of God. It's appeared to us. It brings us salvation, trains us to love holiness, hate sin, and fills us with hope. But then he repeats himself in verses 13 and 14, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says exactly the same five things are true of Christ, because Christ is that grace. Jesus is of God, appearing to us, bringing us salvation, redeeming us from sin, freeing us to good works, filling us with hope at his second coming. Paul says in Titus that it is without Christ that we are without hope in this world. Without him we grope around in this dark place. Without him we are damned and lost eternally. Jesus is the grace that is promised to us in the gospel. In verses 11 to 15 then, or 14 of Titus 2, what would you say Paul is doing with the word grace and the word Jesus? What's he doing to these two words? How would you describe that? I think we're right to say that he's welding them together. It's as if they're synonyms. It's like they're the same word. And he does the same thing in chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Did you see that? It reads really awkwardly in English because he's welding together these words again. When he says, when the kindness and love of God, the kindness and love of God appeared, not by works and so forth, he saved us. So the subject there, the kindness and the love of God appeared, he saved us. See what he's doing there? He's welding kindness and love to the Lord Jesus, just as he does with grace. You know, when Christmas comes around again, and it will in no time at all, I'm sure, the cathedrals start to open up again. Have you been to a cathedral over Christmas and heard them do all the liturgy and the evensong and the readings and stuff? It's one of my favourites. I do like that sort of stuff. And you'll hear them read at Christmas time. Titus 3, verse 4 to 7, when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared, because they realise that's talking about Jesus Christ. So when we ask for grace and claim that promise of grace from God our Father, when we ask him for goodness, for kindness, for love, for any blessing at all that he has to give us, his answer is not a spiritual can of Red Bull. It is Christ. We ask for grace to persevere, and we receive Jesus Christ, who says, my grace is sufficient for you. We ask for grace to hate sin. He gives us Jesus Christ, who shunned it all his life long on our behalf. We ask him for grace to live a holy life, and he gives us Jesus Christ, who offered himself a perfect sacrifice. We ask for grace that we may have something to hope in. We receive Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, full of hope. We ask for grace to resist temptation. Do you do that? I do that a lot. And we receive Jesus Christ, who never gave in. We ask for grace to obey his word. And we receive Jesus, who was obedient unto death. Have you ever asked for grace to be saved from sin? That which we deserve the least, that which takes the most love to cover all of our sin, all of our guilt, everything that would separate us from God. Have you ever asked for grace to be saved from sin? What happens when you ask for grace to be saved from sin? None of us get a zap from glory. We don't get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Jesus doesn't send an angel for us or a letter in the post. Titus here says in verse 14 of chapter 2 that Jesus Christ gives himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. When we're thinking about a promise of grace, the greatest sight of that is on the cross, where the Father, wonder of wonders, graciously gives us his own Son. And in his death, he graciously covers all of our sin and makes us right with God. He grants us salvation. He teaches us to hate sin, to love holiness. He gives us hope. From Jesus Christ comes our salvation. From him alone comes any hope at all of being turned from wickedness to holiness. All right, we'll close then here with this. What does it mean? What does all this mean for us, for you, and me? What does it mean when we're talking about this promise of grace, when we define grace as Jesus Christ, the gift of the Father to us? What this means is that when you and I become convinced of our need for God's love, of our need for his forgiveness, when we become convinced of our need for his help, for his strength, in whatever dire strait we find ourselves, when we need grace, we go where? Straight to Jesus Christ. Don't think twice about it. Don't blink. Just run straight to him. When you need grace, when you need anything at all from God, go to him. He is the repository, that wonderful decanter that God has. He is everything that we'll ever need. From him we will find grace in the time of need. May that fuel, I pray, our prayers. May that fuel our prayers, that we would learn to throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ, the gracious gift of the Father, to a sinful world like ours. May we learn to pray, God, be gracious to me, a sinner. A quick quote here from Martin Luther. He says that through faith in Jesus, Jesus' righteousness becomes ours. All that he has becomes ours, he says, or rather, he himself becomes ours. So rest assured then, grace is promised to us. And by faith we can see that it has already appeared to us. And all we need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Allow me to read to you to close just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1. And then I'll quickly pray. And then I think we're singing again, is that right? Ephesians 1 verses 7 to 10. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful, amazing grace that you have shown to this sin-sick world. We bless you for the grace that this world has seen because it has appeared to us in Jesus Christ. Oh Father, you have surely filled your Son to overflowing with your grace, with your undeserved love and favour. All of your riches are ours in Christ and at his expense. Oh Father, we thank you for this wonderful grace and pray that you should give us the faith to really truly understand and believe that it is not just all found in Christ, but it is accessible even for us. Oh Father, give us grace, we pray. Lord, we ask for eyes to see the Lord Jesus crucified for us. And we ask, Lord, as well, that you should grant us prayers, that we should be like children coming to their Father, boldly, freely, claiming and asking from you that wonderful grace that you have to give us in Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray, in his name. Amen. We're going to sing now, I think, again. I think we are, yeah. Here is love. Thank you.